In James chapter 4, verse 10 in the New Testament of the Bible, it says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." And this morning, I want to lead us in prayer, and I want to let that be the backdrop of our prayers this morning. And I actually want to give you just a few moments of space, a little bit of quiet, to humble yourself before God. So if we would, just all enter into a posture of prayer. And if you would, take these moments of quiet to humble yourself before God. Father, we are humbled by your perfection. Your righteousness is unmatched. You are holy and perfect, powerful. God, we're humbled by your power and the authority that is in your hands. We bow in submission to your power and to your authority over our lives. God, we are humbled by your grace. It is undeserved. Your mercy is unmatched. Your forgiveness is life-changing, and it brings a humility to our hearts as we recognize that we are not enough, that in and of myself that I can't, but that you have done for me everything that is needed. And so, God, we humble ourselves before you. But, God, we are lifted up. We are lifted up by your gospel. We are lifted up by the good news. We are lifted up by the work of Jesus. And so this morning, with humble hearts, we thank you for that mercy, for that grace, for the sacrifice of Christ and the freedom that it brings into our lives. God, help us to live in that place of humility as we serve you faithfully as our King, our Father, and our friend. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning we're continuing our journey with Jesus through the Gospel of John. And as we do, we're going to have our passage of Scripture read this morning by Nick. So Nick, come and lead us in reading.
After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing at Enon near Salem, because there was plenty of water and people were coming in and being baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him." To this, John replied, "A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said I'm not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him, and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and is now complete. He must become greater, and I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard. No one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words for God. For God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them."
Thank you.
Well, y'all, we have access to a leadership development tool for our staff team here at Brazos Point that's really kind of unique. It's pretty cool. It's called the Flippin' Profile. Kind of a funny name, but it's a seriously really helpful leadership development tool. And what the Flippin' Profile does is it does an assessment on you. And it's not really so much about personality like some other tests that you might be familiar with. It's really more about leadership behaviors. And it shows you all these different leadership behaviors and how you rate on those in regards to these different scales. Some of the scales are things like self-confidence, self-critical, and critical thinking skills, those kinds of things. But there is one particular scale in the Flippin' Profile that I think speaks into the topic that we'll cover today as we continue our journey with John and Jesus as we go through John's gospel. Now, that scale on this leadership profile is called the exhibition scale. All right, so you go, what is that about? What's the exhibition scale? Well, I think one of the best ways to explain it is this. Someone that's high on the exhibition scale, like myself, is described as being someone who loves a microphone and a spotlight. Ta-da, right? Here it is, okay? So it kind of makes sense for a leader to be that type of person that's comfortable under the lights and with the mic on. It definitely makes sense for a preacher to be in that kind of position, to have that kind of rating on this scale. But I will tell you this, as a follower of Jesus, being high on the exhibition scale sends an alert of caution and warning into my heart and into my mind. Why? Because microphones and spotlights can be very dangerous things. Platforms and stages can be very dangerous places, especially for the followers of Jesus. Now, maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, well, that's okay. I'm never on a stage. I don't have any platforms. I'm not in your shoes. And maybe you do think that, and as you look at your weekly and daily rhythms, you recognize that, you know, you don't have any literal stages that you stand on. But I would tell you this, every single one of us have platforms. Platforms of different type. All people have these things, these places, these titles, and these relationships where you wield influence and authority. Let's think through some of them, right? Parents, you have this kind of relationship of influence and authority over your children, at least up into a certain age. Anybody that works in a workplace, maybe you're in a formal position where you're the boss, you wield authority and influence over people around you, but there's so many of us that you lead up, right? There's people that through informal relationships at work, you influence them and you exercise different kinds of authority in their life. And I don't want to leave out students. Students, listen to me. You may be the group in the room that has more authority and influence over your peers than anybody else in this space. You have tremendous influence over your friends. So we all have platforms, some literal and some figurative, but we all have stages that we're on from time to time. And I will tell you this, that having platforms is not a bad thing. It's not necessarily bad, but it is necessary for us to exercise caution in regards to the power that these platforms have on our lives. And so for me, personally, it's very important that I understand the power of this stage. But it's also very important that I understand the power that this stage has over me. Now, as I think about it, it's entirely possible that this whole talk this morning is more for me than it is for you today. But this is what I'm confident of as we look at the next verses in John chapter 3, that God has something for every one of us today, especially for those of us who are followers of Jesus. So if you would turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 3, verse 22. John 3, 22. John is in the New Testament of your Bible. It begins Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. These four books are the Gospels. That word gospel literally means good news because these contain the good news of the birth, the life, the ministry, the miracles, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. John chapter 3, 22. If you don't have a Bible this morning, we'll put the words up on the screen. Use your BPF app. If you haven't downloaded it, download it. And also, if you want a free copy of the Bible, we'll send you home this morning from our Welcome Center with a physical copy of the Bible. John 3, 22 begins, after this, and so what is this after? Well, this is after what we covered last week. We looked at a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus was this elite religious leader and scholar who was struggling to understand Jesus' testimony and Jesus' teaching. And so we covered that last week as we looked at this guy, Nicodemus. And so after that, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now, John, and I want you to understand, this is John the Baptist, not John the writer of this gospel. My name, if you didn't know this, is actually John Randall. All right, so we got three Johns going on here. This is John the Baptist, not John the gospel writer. And we've talked about John the Baptist already in our journey through John's gospel. So John the Baptist was also baptizing. Well, that makes sense. He's John the Baptist. He was baptizing at Aenon near Salim because there was plenty of water and the people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put in prison. Verse 25. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man, Jesus, who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one that you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going over to him." And so you have this scene that I want you to imagine in your mind that John was baptizing and that Jesus was also baptizing on the other side of the river. And then there's this somewhat mysterious argument that develops that we have very, very little details about. But what happens in the course of this argument is it spurs some concerns in the followers of John that Jesus is over there doing something that's stealing John's thunder. And so John's disciples, yes, he had followers of his own. They say to him, "Rabbi, would you look at that over there on the other side of the river? People are leaving us. Our crowd is leaving us. Your disciples are leaving our tribe. And they're going over to this other guy, to this Jesus that you told us about." And as I hear their reaction to what they're seeing, I hear not only a sense of concern, but kind of a subtle sense of jealousy. "Rabbi, look over there. They're leaving us and they're going to him." Well, you need to know a little bit about John the Baptist. John was this eccentric guy. He was a unique character, but he was a popular figure in his time. He was well-known and well-liked. He was a wild man and kind of a rebel with a cause. He was a powerful teacher with compelling teachings, and he was somewhat of a spiritual attraction in his day. And he had disciples. He had followers of his own, and they were troubled that guy was stealing their guy's thunder. Simply put, in this moment in John chapter 3, John's spotlight is growing dim, and his microphone is beginning to be muted by what Jesus is doing. And so you get to this point in the story and you say, how is John going to respond? How will John react? What is his response going to be to the concern and the jealousy of his followers? They say, "Rabbi, look, he's baptizing and everyone is going over to him." And to this, John replied, "A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves, my disciples, you can testify that I have said, I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him." You see, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. And that joy is mine, and it is now complete. Listen, he must become greater. I must become less. Y'all, John's response is everything. And the response of John the Baptist to the concern and jealousy of his followers becomes a model for those of us who follow Jesus. It's an example for us to follow, especially people who wield any kind of influence and authority over other persons. It's an example for those of us who stand on literal platforms and also those of us who stand on figurative platforms and stages from time to time. And it is especially an example for those of us that are high on the exhibition scale. So let's see what John's example to us is. Three things that John's response models for us. The first is found in verse 28. John the Baptist says, go back to verse 28, he says to his disciples, "You, my disciples, you can testify about this. I have said, I am not the Messiah." That is John's message. I am not the Messiah. And that word Messiah simply means the same as Christ. So when you see Jesus Christ, understand that's not his last name. It's a title that says Jesus the Christ or Jesus the Messiah. The Messiah or the Christ is the promised one of God that God will send as a gift to humanity, to all humankind. And John the Baptist knows a thing or two about God's gifts. In fact, that's how his response begins. He says, anything that comes from heaven is a good gift, and anything good that anyone receives is a gift from heaven. John knows a thing or two about God's good gifts. He knows that anything given from heaven is from God and that it's good. And he knows that this Messiah will be the greatest gift that God has ever given mankind, the greatest gift that the Creator would ever send into his creation. And as clearly as John the Baptist knows that, he also knows with equal clarity that that is not him, that he's not the Messiah. John has declared that, and he will declare it yet again, because John knows this, that it's not about him. Even his own life is not about him. It's not about you, and it's not about me. Martin Luther, the 16th century church leader and reformer, said this: God created the world out of nothing, and when I realize that I am nothing, perhaps God can create something out of me too. I like that, because what that helps me to see is this, that God doesn't need my help. He's not sitting up in heaven wringing his hands, waiting for me to move and to act so that his plans will come to be. He doesn't need me to accomplish his plans. He doesn't need me. I need him. See, I'm not the Messiah or God's gift to mankind. He can do anything and everything with or without me. And when I realize that, that's the moment when I become useful to him. And that's the first lesson. Our usefulness to God increases when our pride decreases. That's the model that we see in John the Baptist. Our usefulness to God increases as our selfish, human, sinful pride and arrogance and ego decreases. That's lesson one. I'm not the Messiah of anything or for anyone. Do you believe that about you? Do you believe that about yourself? Let me dig a little bit deeper and kind of help you think through that. Where is it that you're in danger of feeling like God's gift? Where is it that you go that you're in danger of feeling like you're God's gift to mankind? Is it at school, on the sports field, at work, at home? And with who? Who is it that you're in danger of feeling like you're their Messiah, that you're here to deliver them, that they need you? Our usefulness to God increases when our pride decreases. Let's look at the second lesson. It's in verse 29. It actually requires a little bit more unpacking, but it's equally potent. John 3:29 says this: the bride belongs to the bridegroom. It's another way of just saying groom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. Let me put what John is saying in a little bit more modern terms, okay? I think this will make sense to you. John is saying to his disciples, I am always the groomsman and never the groom. Right? Have you ever heard that saying, always the bridesmaid, never the bride? Well, John's putting that in his shoes. He's saying, I'm always the groomsman, never the groom. But John is saying so much more than that. What he's saying to his disciples is this. He's saying, I live to be the groomsman. Oh, to be the best man that stands beside Jesus Christ. See, what John is saying is that riding shotgun in Jesus' car is the greatest joy in life. He's saying he would happily play second, third, or 50th fiddle in Jesus' band. John lives to point people not to himself, but to Jesus. He says, I'm not the Messiah. I just come ahead of him to point in that direction. John lives to point people not to himself, but to Jesus the Christ. That's the goal of his life. That's his deepest joy. And in this moment of John chapter 3, where we see this concern and this argument and these baptisms and the disciples of John expressing some jealousy, when we see this and we see his microphone being muted and his spotlight diminishing, John is experiencing his life's purpose and his greatest joy because he hears the voice of the Messiah on the other side of the river, and he says, that he is what my life is all about. And in this moment, listen to me, my disciples, I'm experiencing the fullness of joy, and my joy has been made complete in him. And that's the second lesson for us. Our joy increases when we point others to Jesus and not to ourselves. When our life is leveraged to point other people to Jesus the Messiah and not to ourselves. And that's lesson number two. It's this, that Jesus is my absolute joy. And it would be my joy to point you to him and not to me. That's the example that John gives us. The third lesson from John's response comes from verse 30. So 28, then 29, and number 3 is out of 30. And this is our key verse for today. In fact, this verse is so key that I would encourage you to memorize it and quote it to yourself daily. It is that potent and powerful and helpful. It's super simple. This is what John 3:30 says. He must become greater, I must become less. He must become greater, I must become less. And y'all, this particular verse is a special verse for this stage, this literal stage at Brazos Point Fellowship, this stage that I have the privilege of sharing. Why is John 3:30 so significant to us? Well, I actually want to take you on a little bit of a field trip this morning so that you can see for yourself, all right? How many of you have ever wondered what's happening behind that black curtain? Like, what's back there? Anybody? Yeah, like, I don't know about you, but I'm a curious type, and that would I would need to know. Let's take you, all right? I'm going to take you on a field trip and show you on a message that's about a stage what's happening backstage, all right? So let's look behind the curtain, and what you'll see is that there's a lot of equipment. There's instruments and instrumental equipment. There's sound equipment. There's a lot of technology. There's lighting equipment. In the very back corner, there's the Lord's Supper serving pieces and all of those kinds of things. I'll be honest with you, this is far cleaner than it typically is. I don't know if that had to do with today's message or what. If you go to the other corner, you'll find some props, some former stage design kinds of thing, a little bit of junk, because we definitely always have junk. You've got all the flags that represent the countries that we go to in missions, including the city of Seattle. And then on this very wall, right here beside the entrance to the stage, you have John 3:30. And it says, he must increase, but I must decrease. And that's put there so that every vocalist, every instrumentalist, every speaker, every preacher, every worship leader that comes on this stage is reminded of this challenge. That's reminded of these words of John the Baptist. He must increase. And as I step onto that stage, I must decrease. You know whose idea it was to put that right there for it to serve that powerful reminder? One of the most humble leaders that I've ever had the privilege of serving alongside. If your guess is David King, that's a really great guess. But that's not who it was. It was Greg's idea to have that painted there, and it just appeared one day. And I want you guys to know this, that our pastor is one of the most humble people. I mean, he's irritatingly confident, but he lives with a tremendous sense of humility that just doesn't think that he's that big of a deal. He's a big deal to me, y'all. He has taught me how to stand on this stage. He has taught me over the course of almost 15 years how to stand in these spotlights and to wear this mic. He has taught me how to help lead this church. He has taught me how to preach this word faithfully. And he's done it with a tremendous amount of humility. And my hope and prayer is that as I continue to do this, that I would do this with as much humility and integrity as he has demonstrated in front of me for 15 years. Y'all, I'm so glad Greg's on vacation today, because I did not ask his permission to do this and he would not have approved. He's not here and he can't stop me. But I want you to see this. Like John the Baptist, Greg and his example to me, he's an example of what this looks like, of what these lessons in 28, 29, and 30 are teaching us. And I want you to see that the heart of these lessons is not just be humble like John is humble. It's not just be humble like Greg is humble. It's be humbled by Jesus. Be humbled specifically by Jesus to the point of leading other people and pointing other people to Jesus as you live your life making much of him. And that's really the takeaway of the third thing. It's live to make much of Jesus. Do you live to make much of Jesus the Christ? On every stage that you have, no matter how big or how small, on every platform that you serve, no matter how big or how small, who do you make much of? Is it him? Or is it you? Who's the hero in your story? Because every mic and every spotlight and every platform and every relationship and every ounce of influence and every ounce of authority is an opportunity. Everyone is an opportunity to make much of the one. And the reality is, every boss has this opportunity. Every parent has this opportunity. Every student has this opportunity, and every person has this opportunity. And so the question becomes, who will become greater? Who will increase? And who will become less? Who will decrease? Well, he must. He must become greater. Why? Very simply because he is the Messiah. John 3:31. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. But the one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves Jesus the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. And friends, this is why Jesus is my joy. This is why my joy is made complete in him. This is why I choose to live my life for him, because I actually believe this. I actually believe that he is the one that has come from above as the Messiah sent from God to deliver people, not physically from oppression, but spiritually from oppression, moving us from death into life. I actually believe that he is the Christ, the promised one of God, God's greatest gift to all of creation for all time. I believe that. I believe John's gospel. I believe John chapter 3. I believe the bad news of John 3:36 that says, whoever rejects the Son of Man will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. But I also believe the good news of John 3:36 that says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. That because of the Son of God, Jesus the Christ, we will have life eternally, and not just the promise of life to come, but life in the here and now. We experience and live in the fullness of life. Those who believe in the Son have life. And friends, I pray that I will leverage every opportunity that God gives me to point you and others to him. Not to me, but to him. And I pray for you and I both, that we'll become a little bit more like John the Baptist. Let me pray that for us now. Jesus, our joy is complete in you. You are the completion of joy because in you is the fullness of life. Your life, your death, and your resurrection have accomplished everything that we need for all eternity, and they usher in your grace and your mercy and your goodness to us. God, you are so generous and we are so grateful. God, I pray that my response to your generosity and to your grace would be that you would make me like John. God, that you would make us like John's. I pray this for my friends too. God, that our desire to exhibit Christ in our character and in our life would be greater than our own exhibition scales. That every stage and platform that we have, that every mic and spotlight would be something that points others to you as we in humility humble ourselves before others and humbly point them to the perfection and to the life that we have found in Christ our King. God, that is our heart's desire is to declare that you would increase and that we would decrease, that you would become greater and that we would become less, and that our lives would be fully leveraged for the sake of your glory. God, use us to that end. For the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen. This morning, friends, if you have any questions about faith in Christ, if hearing the bad news and the good news of John 3:36 stirs your hearts, if hearing the idea that God is full of grace and goodness and he wants to extend that grace to you stirs your heart, if in humbling yourself before the Lord, you recognize his perfection and your own sin and you want to find forgiveness, then come see me. I would love nothing more this morning than to lead you to Christ, to lead you to that gospel and to the truth of the freedoms and the forgiveness that we've found in Jesus our Savior. After the service, I'll be at the Next Step Center. I would love to see you there. Come see me, and I'd be happy to point you to Jesus and into the depths of this gospel. For all of us, let's stand this morning and let's sing and celebrate the freedom that we've found in our Christ.